Revelation 12, verse 9, says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And you know what? He's been angry ever since, because he couldn't have his way. Now, brethren, we live in a society, a world, where everything we do or think is supposed to be politically correct or not. If we should forbid, say, anything that might offend another, not that we should purposely do so, the only way of correcting it, the situation, is to cave in and agree or believe the same as they do, being politically correct. This is just one of Satan's cunning ways of determining God's truth or undermining God's truth, where black becomes white and white becomes black. Put in a different way, this is where the good becomes evil and evil becomes good. Let's turn to Isaiah 5, verse 20, if you would, please. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness as light and light as darkness, who put bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter." This has been Satan's M.O. from the beginning of mankind in the Garden of Eden, when he deceived our first human parents, Adam and Eve, telling them that God was a liar. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Genesis 3. We'll begin in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Well, let's skip down here to verse 4. "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" Here he's calling God a liar. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." If you want a title, the title is "The Cunning Nature of Satan." Ever since that initial meeting in the Garden of Eden, mankind has tried to do things their own way, contrary to the laws of God. When the ancient Israelites were delivered out of the captivity from Egypt, they were given a set of rules that if they obeyed them, they would be blessed, and if not, they would be cursed. You can find this list in Deuteronomy 28. I suggest that we all read and study these words of God to the ancient Israelites before the Passover season. In part, it tells us in Deuteronomy 28, we'll start in verse 1. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you up high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And those are awesome, awesome blessings, but I don't have time to go over them right here at this time. But then it goes on to list all the blessings that God will pour out on them, concluding in verse 14, "So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them." This would bring them great blessings if they obey God. We all know that as human beings, we love to be blessed. We love to be pampered, so to speak. But now comes the penalty for the disobedience to God's laws. Verse 15 tells us, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Then he lists all the many curses that will be levied against them. Well, brethren, from the time of the Garden of Eden, in the time of the ancient Israelites coming out of Egypt, to our modern time, the era of the descendants of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, especially, Not really much has changed, has it? We're still making the wrong decisions and the wrong rules, contrary to the commandments of God, moving further and further from God. You may be asking how. You probably already know this, but by putting other things in the place of God, that's our God, putting other things in the place of God. In the 1960s, ushered in the era of taking prayer and any mention of God out of our schools. How many in here remember Madeleine O'Hara? I imagine almost all of us do, don't we? She, Madeleine O'Hara, gets a lot of credit for getting prayer and the mention of God out of our schools. But she wasn't alone. As this has been going on, an ongoing battle for a long, long time, basically for all time. Guess what? It still is. Fights over whether or not the Ten Commandments can be displayed or where they may be displayed are ongoing. In June of 1963, the Supreme Court upheld the argument of the atheist Madeleine O'Hara and promulgated an edict which, with ramifications so widespread, it ensured that God would be evicted from public society across the entire spectrum of American government system. From that day to this, not only has prayer been outlawed, God's very name has been declared anathema to the United States Constitution and forbidden to be mentioned in any federal, state, county, city, or municipal context. But guess what? It's still ongoing. The jury is still out on this. It's a continual fight to have God mentioned anywhere. And we have some that stand up to that and say, we're not going to take God out of the picture. And neither should we. Come 1973, Roe v. Wade, legalizing abortion, resulting in the deaths or the murder, whether I should rather say, of more than 50 million babies since it was enacted. That sounds like a lot, and it is. This is approximately the population of the states of New York and Illinois combined. Can you wrap your mind around that? It doesn't seem possible. It is, you know. Two states are just totally obliterated because of abortion. And it gets even better. Well, really worse. Just this past year, in 2015, the Supreme Court deemed the marriage between same-sex couples legal in all of the United States. Here again, not really united. Again, forced to conform to the politically correct that if they are offended, you must lay down, play dead, and roll over and accept their lifestyle, like it or not. Are we as God's people, going to follow suit and follow man or follow God? I'll give you a couple things here in a minute, to what we need, what needs to be done. This is the times we are seeing now. 2 Timothy 3:1, if you want to turn there. Through 5, it says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's what it comes down. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Abortion is because of convenience. I don't want bothered. That's just wrong. But there is a solution. This is number one. There is a solution. It's called repentance. I'm not going to go over all the things of repentance, but you and I can choose how we are going to live our path of life, how we are going to conduct ourselves, but we cannot escape the consequences of our actions against God, who makes the ultimate judgment. God tells us in his own words in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. You may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, that those have gone before us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Brethren, I have to ask, where do you stand? Where do I stand on these matters? We have a warning in Revelation 18, verse 4, beginning in verse 4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. We're instructed in Romans 12, it says here, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed to the ways of this world and accept their politically correctness. It's not God's way. Again, I ask you, where do you stand? Where do I stand on these matters? Well, I hope that you would continually reflect on this, and this is like the last part of verse 15 of Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord forever. Let's read that again. As for me and my house, we will serve you, the Lord, forever. And brethren, please continually pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.